Now, this morning, I'd like to talk a little bit on modern Israel, and I guess I would call this lesson Modern Israel in Light of the Old Testament. And as you know, there's quite a bit going on in the world right now. Something serious, actually. Israel, again, is threatened with losing her autonomy, as well America is. America, likewise, is close to losing its autonomy. And I'll make a few comparisons there. I have maybe one comparison when I'm done with this that can go along with the church, which is his body, but this is more or less a continuation also of the last lesson where we talked about the land. And we left off on Joshua 4:19, but I'm going to back up a little bit because I've got 5 points here. The first one is Israel's claim to the land. Israel's claim to the land. Now, there was a whole lot of hoopla that went on here on the first month, on the 10th day of the month. If we'll start at Joshua 3:14, and I'm actually going to read all the way through Joshua 4:7. So this is the build-up to the crossing of the dry Jordan. And that alone tells you that we want emphasis on this event. The Lord wanted this to be emphatic. When Israel entered the land, it was no secret about it. But in Joshua 3:14, it says, "And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all this time of harvest." Now, this was from the ice melt. Mount Hermon gets around 39 inches a day. I'm not sure what it got back then, but probably close to that. So you get snow melt in the Jordan, this would be that time of year. It's right at the Abib, the first at what we call Easter, or what heathens call Easter time of year. So, but if you go back to 2:6 of Joshua, it says, "But she had them," and this is the Rahab, "and she had them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof." Now, on the note of stalks of flax, it says, "Flax now ripe." Just before the Passover. So the stalks became ripe just before the Passover. So that when we, in verse 3:15, where we just read, "For the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all this time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam," that is, beside Zeraton. So what the gist of this is, there was a city named Adam and there was a city named Zeraton, but no one could cross between those two cities because the water was built up. "And those that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. The priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground till all the people were passed clean over." Now let's go on to 4:1. "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people of every tribe, a man." So this is to represent all of Israel. These 12 men represented all of Israel, we can say. And in verse 3, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of the Jordan, take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. Sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? So here again, we're going to pass this down for posterity. Then ye shall answer them, take the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, I'm going to pass down, I'm going to go on down to verse 11. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over that the ark of the Lord passed over and the priests in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as people spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over for the Lord into battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the testimony, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony. Now the ark of the testimony had to go first. This was how God communicated with Israel. You can say this is Christ went with them, the ark of the testimony. And this is still building up for Israel's claim to the land. Verse 17, Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry ground, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. So, we have Israel's claim to the land. This is around, according to the CB 1450. Of course, you know, I did exactly 1500 B.C., and 30 jubilees from that point to Christ. But here we have this account. Israel can always go back to this passage of Scripture and say, see, we even know the day we entered. All right, now I'm going to talk a little bit about what our Arabs claim. And but besides, there's more than Arabs in this scenario we're talking about here. In fact, I'm going to tell you what all of my points are here first. We just talked about Israel's claim to the land. Next, I want to talk about the Arab people, their claim to the land. Then I'd like to look up, thirdly, I'd like to look up the word Hamas. In the Hebrew, it's Strong's number 2555. It's the word Hamas. And it's used 60 times. And then fourth, I want to talk about the Philistines, because that is the third element here I'd like to talk about besides Israel and Arab and the Arabs, the Israelites and the Arabs, the Philistines, wherein we get the word Palestine or Philistia. Philistia, you know, is where we get the word Palestinians. And I want to talk about the Palestine because that's what's agging on most of this controversy. And then fifth, I want to talk about autonomy in general. So, all right, let's go back to Arab, the Arabs' claim to the land. And now, I don't think there's an exact date. I'm not sure if they will give you an exact date, but it was somewhere in the 600 or 630 after Christ died. And Muhammad, he would, whose bones are still, can be found. In fact, there's, people that go to it all the time and worship it, but his bones are still on earth, by the way. Our Lord, bones, you can't find those. He went up to be on the right hand of God. But about around 600 A.D., Muhammad wrote what you might call the Word, what they call the Word. So he would go, I forget the drug he used, but at night he would get high on something. I'm not sure what it was. But then when he would wake up in the morning, he would write all these things down, these revelations that he got. And that's what made the Quran. Then I'm not making that up. It's pretty well documented. These are things historically documented. But in his message, he told his people that it's okay to go into the land. Do whatever you have to do to take it. It belongs to you, and he showed why and so forth. But that kill if it's necessary, and, you know, Allah will give you whatever, you know, whatever they're promised. A lot of it is young people. 17-year-olds is a great age, and we're filled with all of these illusions that, you know, I'm going to go fight for my country and do these things when, you know, when we're young. And they're easy to brainwash. But let's start in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11. And, okay, in Genesis 16, 11 and 12. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, this is Hagar, Sarah's maid, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. So that's Ishmael and affliction go together. And he will be a wild man. And let's see, Cecil stole a little bit of my thunder there. He read that verse. The ESV also, I'm not sure why, but it says, and he will be a wild donkey of a man. And I think that's in a couple of the translations. And in which case, the only thing you can do with them is you can put a fence around them and contain them. But you're never going to, in the case of Arabia, the Lord has blessed them forever. They're never going to be exterminated. But, no, you know, and I'm not saying that in a way like I'm, you know, I'm talking down on them either. In fact, I'm you're going to see that I'm actually going to take up a little bit for the people doing these things right now. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, the note here gives you different examples, but the primary example is his brother, Isaac. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren, and he's still doing it. And he'll be in your face, and they will be intermingled. Okay, that's about the meaning of that. Let's turn over to the next page, Genesis 17 and verse 20. And it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and he and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation." And most of those went to the Sinai Peninsula. Most of those people of Ishmael, right? I've tracked that down before. But the 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Now, see, when Mohammed read that, and he knew the Bible fairly good, because he quoted and he talked about Abraham and different things and Hagar. You know, Hagar is their mother, of course, and they know that name well and worship it. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So that's significant. It's a set time. The times are controlled by God. He has set times for things. So look at all of these proofs we have here. But when Mohammed saw this, it's like, what do you think? Here I'm an Arab, but my seed line's not going to be blessed. But anyway, you kind of get the gist of what I'm trying to get at there. You can see why, you can see why perhaps people fall for it. So take away from the Word of God and, make your own scriptures. Now, also let's turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And, let's see. Now, what I'm showing here is, this is the date, where is the date? 587? No. It's about 844 is the date here. And I'm going to work my way down to verse 11, but first I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 because I want to give you the gist of Jehoshaphat. "And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel, and he placed forces in all the cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance." And then it tells a bunch of things that were given to him. But down in verse 11, "Also some of the Philistines," now here, the Philistines are still around, and even after this, we'll see. "Also some of the Philistines," and by the way, the Philistines, if that was one area that Jews never could occupy, even with David, they owned a strip of land, a pretty good strip there, right on the Mediterranean, and as where Gaza is, there were 5 major cities of the Philistines: Ekron, Ashkelon, Gath, Gaza, and Ekron. Those were the 5 princes of the Philistines. But Tyre wasn't too far up the coast. And what that means is the outside world is coming in. All of the countries around the Mediterranean shipped in stuff. And that's why, and where it talks about the king of Tyre and his merchandise. But, it was enormous wealth that went through these cities. But there's also a seaport in Gaza, which we're going to talk about a little bit. But it says also in verse 11, also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. So he had them controlled basically at this point. And tribute silver. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he goats. So we have both in the same verse. We have the Philistines and we have the Arabians, both in the same verse. Okay, now let's go back to Genesis 25, verses 7 through 9. Okay, and okay, this is where Abraham died, and this was his funeral. And in verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. So that's 175 years. It's 7 times 25. And as you know, the number 25 comes up, I know, at least 10 times based on Abraham's life. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave at Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. So here we have the two brothers together. And I, you know, the last time you'll see those two together, but it's significant. It's still significant that they knew their father. They knew they were brothers. Now, Arabs and Jews, say till Hitler came in on the scene, got along great. I won't say great, but they had a little bit of common sense, and they knew how to coexist in Israel. Around 1939, Hitler and a man named Amin, who stirred up the Arabs, from that point on, they didn't get along. That was around 1940-ish on. So, basically, the kids played. They more or less wouldn't invite them over for supper type of thing, but no, they coexisted just fine in Israel before they were egged on by higher powers. And that's not an excuse, because, you know, just because somebody says, hey, I'm going to rob this store, all you have to do is drive the truck. Well, you know, that's still your decision that you made. And these people making these decisions, you know, we can't go along with that. But let's see. So basically, throughout Israel's history, they've been left to defend for themselves. And basically, that's what we see going on right now. America talks about defending them. Other countries talk about. The truth be told, they've always taken care of their own battles more than anything else. For example, in Egypt, they built a new road. They flew their dilapidated airplanes down over the airstrip, knocked out their airstrip, took half of Egypt, promptly gave it back. They could have kept it. They gave it back. They're peace. In that case, they were peace dwellers. But alright, so that's point two. I'm just throwing that out. The Arabs today claim they have the right to the land. Now, let's look up the word Hamas. It's H2555. She's 60 times. And well, first let's go to Genesis 6:11. Genesis 6:11. This is the third point that we're going through. Genesis 7. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with Hamas. So, let me see here. Okay, yeah. Okay, and the earth was filled with Hamas. So here's one instance of it. And I don't have a list of all 60 occurrences, but I do I know how many times each word occurs. Now, of the 60 times, it's translated violence 39 times. Violent, 7 times. Cruelty, 4 times. Wrong, 3 times. False, 2 times. Injustice, oppressor, unrighteous, cruel, damage, 1 time each. So, basically, you can see what the ancient derivation of that word is. Now, in the Arabic language, there's a word Hamas also. And in their meaning of the word, strong, brave, heroic. Now, let's think about that for a second, because both of those languages came from the ancient Chaldee originally. They both came from the same source. And that word Hamas has to go back to Adam. So the modern translation of this word, and I heard someone say, or I read this actually on the net, they said, perhaps this is why Israel thinks Hamas is violent, because that's their own definition of the word. Now, it goes back to the 80s or even before when they first formed it for the definite purpose of exterminating Israel and America. That's Edi Amin, a different Amin, that was also instrumental in helping forming that, the PLO, the Palestinians. Okay, so that's the word Hamas. So in Psalms 55:9, let's read that. And I didn't put a marker on it. Psalms 55. And it says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence, or Hamas. I've seen Hamas and strife in the city. So, here we are in Psalms, and I'm going to read one more. I'm going to go all the way down to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2:11 and 12. Malachi 2:11-12, and notice the date on Malachi on the margin. The CB puts 374. And the temple, according to the CB, was built 30 years before that. The second temple, not Solomon's temple, the second temple after they returned from Babylon. It's called the second temple. So we see that this is how the CB dated that. They said, now look how wicked they have already got. This temple was dedicated, and let's read this verse. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he hath loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And then down to verse 16, because this builds up to that. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Verse 16, the word violence is Hamas. For one covereth Hamas with his garment. This is a reference to the priests who allowed a lot of things to go on, you know, that that they were responsible for seeing to go through to happen. So there's the word Hamas. Okay, now I'm going to go in, talk about the Philistines a little bit. Now, the word Kaphtorim, those from Kaphtor, which is Crete. The island of Crete is a fairly large island just off of the coast of Israel. And this is where they came from originally. But you can imagine, how did they get to Crete? They all formed, and I'd like to say that this was satanic from the beginning, when they did, when they put their heart to doing this in the first place, to control God's people in the first place. But in Amos 9, go back a couple of pages here, 9 and verse 7, says, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" See, God's saying, I'm the one that brought these people here. Have I not brought these people here? You know, but he goes on, you know, and tells him of a future day. It tells them of a future day. So here we see the Palestinians all the way down to the year 687. They first came on the scene under Eli in the book of Judges. Samuel dealt with them. Saul was done in by them. David controlled them to, you know, and they paid tribute at least during his time. And then here we go all the way down. And now let's go down to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18, 7 and 8. 2 Kings 18, 7 and 8 says, "And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth." Let me back up here. Zechariah 8. "And he rebelled against the king of Syria and served him." Okay, I beg your pardon. Yeah, this is Hezekiah. "The Lord was with him. He prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines." This is the year, actually this is the year, because in verse 10, that's when the north was taken, and you know that date is 611, when the north was taken. So this is just before the north was taken. In verse 8, "He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza," which means, the word Gaza means fortified. It was a defense city, or is a defense city. Yes, this is still the same city as we know today, Gaza. It's ancient, but can't even think of his name. That took over the world. It's amazing. Starts with an A. Anyway, it took him a long time to take the city. Who am I thinking of? He took over the world. His father's name was Philip. anyway, hope you know who I mean. Anyway, it was Alexander the Great. Thank you, Forrest. And it's amazing. I couldn't think. I knew it started with an A. It's amazing. Okay, so here we have the Philistines just far down. All right, let's keep going. Judges 16:19 through 31. I don't know if I'll be able to read all that, but Judges 16. Okay, here we go. Judges 16, and in 19, it says, what am I reading? Okay, yeah. All right, I'm back. All right, this is Delilah. I'm going to skip all the way down to 19 because you kind of know the story of how she enticed him. And it's kind of a sad story, so I'll skip on down to 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. So, this is Samson sleeping on her knees. And she called a man. And she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then, after he got his power back, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to gather a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." Now, I don't know which god the Philistines worship today. Religions and cults, their number one worship is the sun god. But here, the fish god, the god of the sea, Dagon. And in verse 24 it says, "And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country slew many of us.'" Now that's something you hear today. This is what they say about Israel today. But it's true in this verse. You can better believe Samson was after blood. In this case, you better believe he was their enemy. But now let's go, let's see, what verse are we looking at? We're looking all the way down now to verse... No, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may make a sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines." Remember the 5 lords. Now, here's a question I have, and I'm just wondering. It says women. I wonder if Delilah was there in the audience. She probably was, because if you think about it, she knew the higher ups, and she was willing to get paid for doing what she did. But just a thought. "But now the house was full of men and women and all the lords of the Philistines, 5. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes.' Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and upon which it was borne up, for the one was with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren, all the house of his father, came down and took him." So they must have had to remove quite a bit of rubble to get to him. But it says, "All the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Now, I'll just make one quick comment on that verse, 20 years. That 20 years was inside of the 40 years of the Philistines. You don't count the 20 years, because you count the 40 years that they were subservient to the Philistines. Okay, Then let me see. I'm going to turn again to Amos. Hold on. I'm wrapping this up now. I'm about to go make a couple of general comments on autonomy in general. But first I'm going to read Amos 1:7. What did I say? 1:7. Amos 1:6 and 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom." Now, you see this phrase several times, for three transgressions and for four, and I've seen different ideas what that means. You can total it and it makes seven, but I think what it means is perhaps there's three transgressions you have paid for, but this fourth one you're going to pay for. You're yet to pay for. So Gaza is still in future prophecy, and I'm not giving you any prophecy today. You're going to get plenty of that in the coming days. Not only that, you're going to see movie stars and everyone else lining up to take sides. Am I siding with the terrorists, or am I siding with, you know, the cause that we're all praying for? Okay. I'm going to see if I can wrap this up in 5 minutes, because I just want to talk about, and I've got too many verses here. Let's see. Well, let me just make some comments. In Jeremiah 30:22, God said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." There was quite a buildup for that, though. In 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, 1, 6 and 7, "Jerusalem, my name shall be there." My name shall be there. Now, to be autonomous, a nation, number one, has to believe in God. Now, when I was in Tulum, it was they told about these ancient people who were so wise. And they worshiped the sun god. And when they built these buildings, if the sun god didn't come up on a certain day, every 50th year, which would be the same as a jubilee, they tore their structures down. So I'm going around telling the people that were listening to us, I said, "But, you know, I have a couple of ideas why they might be extinct." You know, it's like these wise people, how did they become extinct? You know, I've got an idea or two there. But anyway, a family, a strong country is only made up by its family, its families. Think about this. If every single person had stored food, and I'm not promoting that, by the way, but I'm just using an example. If we were not dependent on the government in any way, there's nothing they could do about it, because your strength would be in the people. Right now, there are so many people who refuse to work and, you know, are begging off others that, you know, that's what we're dealing with now. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, I don't mind paying for people who cannot work, but anybody that knows me, that has known me, knows that the only thing I've promoted since I was 17 is autonomy. That's all I talk about. It's the people I vote for are the people who love America and want to keep her autonomous. All right, so I'm almost out, but I'm going to say, let me see, pick one more thing here. There's a guy I know, he's an architect, 75, one time, and he knows that I'm a Bible student, that's all I claim to be, but one time he said, "Well, if there's a God, I know he wouldn't have time for my little troll and so forth." And yes, Jan, I did read him, I did tell him that verse about the stars in the sky that he has by name. And let me throw in another quick besides the way thing. The James Webb Telescope in July came out with his first deep, what you call it, deep field. Came out with his first deep field, and it's amazing. It's extraordinary. If you look at it, you'll see what I'm saying. But before, they thought they knew how many stars there were. That's all changed again with this telescope, which is many times bigger than the Hubble. But they're going to do more and more studies like that now. And the number you cannot number it. You cannot number the galaxies in out there. Anyway, either way, I asked Jim Elson, this architect, I said, what do you think of all this stuff that's going on today? I couldn't believe it. I couldn't get off for an hour. It's not just us that are praying and thinking about this. Everybody's involved. So, you know, so we're all in this. And, let's see. And by the way, if you think you haven't been too patriotic over the years, here's a thought for you. Remember that God would save Sodom for the sake of 10 people. Remember the verse, God, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So people who have taken it upon themselves to teach the word, to teach others, you've done more for your country than you could possibly know, because that's what God looks for. So in that, I'm proud to be a part of all of you people. I'm proud to be a part of this Bible study group. I'm 72 years old, but I'm still growing. I've grown a lot in the last 2 years, even since I've been in this group. But I'm going to close with... First, turn to Ephesians 3:15. I'm going to close in a minute here. And it talks about the patria, P-A-T-R-I-A, the Greek word patria, of whom, and that's plural, the families. Now, we're a family. In fact, you might almost compare us with Colossae and Laodicea, and not just our two groups, but there's more than just Carolina and Arizona, but this is what was going on back then, and it's going on today. We represent that movement, that those, I think there are five churches mentioned that knew the mystery, and might be one or two more, but one time I counted that, But anyway, these are the families. This is what we're members of. We're a family. Now turn to 6:18-20, and I hope this doesn't sound too cliche, but because you've heard it many times, but if ever we needed to pray for each other, it's now. I mean, more than ever, I should say. I mean, we keep saying that and we keep doing it. And this is what we need. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is a work that He has created for us before age times. We miss an opportunity when we don't do this. Verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. All right. Let me make sure I covered everything. I got that. And I left out a couple things, but that's okay. Now, next month on the third Sunday, Roger is going to take my place, because he has a lesson on 10 points concerning the mystery. Of which everybody should know. And especially, you know, someone who's mainstream Christianity. That way he can also keep his Colossians study going on the Tuesday nights. But I think that's all I've covered, so I'm going to, with that, close in a word. Our God and Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for our country that has worshiped you through the years, and that we need to repent, Lord, as Daniel did in for his country. We need to look at our own sins, Lord, the sins of America. We beseech you for us that you will look upon our country and save it for your own name's sake. And we accept your will, Lord, in whatever it is that's coming our way. But we also think of Israel today. We pray, Lord, that we can stand back and watch the hand of the Lord on this particular movement. Thank you again for everyone here. Use us in our daily lives. Go with each one. We pray these things in your great name. Amen.